thought about asking you what you were going to talk about tonight. I wish I would have. Revelations 3 and 19. It's funny how things work out sometimes. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Many of my thoughts were just spoken from up here, but they won't be as firsthand, and so we get a lot of good thoughts there from Kirk, and I appreciate them all. Love is a crucial part of our Christian walk. Through it, we are called to do many things. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We are called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. No greater love has a man than to lay down his life for his brother. Do we show our love during hard times as well as the good? If we love, then we must be willing to rebuke. Must be willing to deal with those who need help. Proverbs 27:5, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. That love concealed does them no good. Revelations 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That is Jesus speaking to the address to the church at Laodicea, there in Revelations. True love for our brethren is more than a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's sharing joys with sorrows. There are easy times and hard times. This evening, I would like to speak about rebuke and our responsibility in that. What is its value? We've already been told that tonight. When we're rebuked, how do or should we deal with it? How do we handle it? When and how should we rebuke others? There's an interesting passage in Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter. The first 5 verses. A good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. It's better for us to be in the house of mourning. That just doesn't seem right, does it? Sorrow is better than laughter. Things that we might not think about. It feels good to be laughing, doesn't it? It feels good. Better to hear the rebuke of wise than the songs of fools. There's so many people out there in our world today who will tell you whatever you want to hear. It's all right for you to go ahead and do that. I don't see any problem with that. I can't believe they said that to you. Are we listening to these things? We need the rebuke of the wise to help us understand. To hear the truth, and as Jesus says, the truth is what sets us free. We need to hear the truth. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Titus 1:12-13. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. That they may be sound in the faith. The rebuke is to bring them back, that they may be sound in the faith. We can all agree that we all need to be sound in the faith. And why wouldn't we want to help someone out? As I give this lesson, it's not because I'm thinking of anybody else but myself, and that when have I been out there working, trying to help those who are in need? Why don't I want to help someone? Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 3 through 11. Hebrews 12, 3 through 11. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Sound in the faith, yielding peaceable fruits of righteousness. 1 Timothy 5 and 20, Paul there also says that it may save others as well. The rebuke of one may save others in seeing the correction. All these being things that show the value of rebuke. But is there ever a time when rebuke shouldn't happen? Is there ever a time? If there is sin involved and someone is straying, then I would say no. We all need to be sound in the faith. So what about us? What if we were rebuked? How do we deal with it? In the 141st Psalm, David there has a prayer. And the prayer is him asking for deliverance from sin. And it's interesting. He goes down the line, and whether or not he was in a sinful state at the time, he's asking, help me along my way. Help me along my way, get out of the sin. Protect me from it. Psalms 141 and 5, he says, let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness, and let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil, let my head not refuse it. For still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. This excellent oil, the purification, he's saying, bring it on. I need this. I need to be purified. Let my head bring it in. Do we really want someone to rebuke us if we need it? Do we really want that to happen? Can we honestly say, yes, I want that to happen? If not, then why not? Do we always know when we need it? When thinking about what stands in the way of us accepting it. Think of pride, being shameful, which turns us into a defensive state. And it's natural. It's natural for us to do that. Denial. We try and justify it in our own minds. And really, we want to be perfect. We are called to be perfect. But are we really perfect if someone doesn't rebuke us just because they can't come and approach us? Are we in such a state that we're untouchable? Aren't we simply then, as Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and 5, isn't that just a form of godliness? Just like the scribes and Pharisees that we've heard mentioned several times today. Is it a form of godliness? Are we denying God's power at work through rebuke? Let's look to 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verses 8 through 11. Throughout both of Paul's letters to the Corinthians, he gets on to them about several different things. And here he writes about really how we should act if we were rebuked. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it. For I perceive that this same epistle made you sorry, though only for a little while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. And all these things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Sorrow, which leads to repentance, which leads to salvation. Are we sorry for our sins? Are we open to then be repentant of them? Are we ready to be that way? And as Kirk stated, and as Andy stated a couple weeks ago in his virtue talk that he gave to us, from a standpoint of us being rebuked, it doesn't really matter how it was done. We still have a responsibility. If we have sinned, we still have a responsibility to the Lord to correct ourselves. And if you don't like it, then you maybe suggest a better way. Don't just blow it off as though, well, they didn't do it right, so it doesn't really count. It doesn't really count that I sinned. That doesn't really matter to me. Because I don't think rebuke will ever feel good. The only part that should feel good is that someone does love you enough to come and approach you about it. The scribes and Pharisees were all about the feel good. And Jesus called them fools and blinds and hypocrites. Luke, the 17th chapter, verses 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves, if a brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. I don't see here that this verse, that these two verses say that anything is off limits. There's nothing on the spectrum. If there's a sin that is done against you, then there's no exclusion. It doesn't say if a brother sins you, unless it's on the third Thursday of the third month of the fourth year of the century. There's nothing like that. There's nothing off limits. And as we look at this passage, we then move right into the responsibility of us if we are the ones rebuking. We think back to Revelation 3 and 19. Those who I love, I rebuke and chasten. If we love our brethren, and there's a need, we should rebuke them. If we love them, we should rebuke them if there's a need. And then it is our responsibility to forgive if forgiveness is asked. Have we ever found ourselves not able or willing to rebuke when probably it should have been done? Were we afraid of hurt feelings? I would ask you to consider Proverbs 28 and 23. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. More favor afterward. It's the whole ripping the band-aid off. There's got to be pain sometimes in order for there to be healing. And after the healing, the stronger bond. It's not going to feel good. It's not going to be fun for anybody. But it's important. And it's something that we should consider. Do we think that the individual is smart enough and they know enough about the Bible that, you know, Paul did say, work out your own salvation and with fear and trembling. They can work it out. Should we have that confidence? Should we let them float out there? Do we really love our brethren if we're letting them just float and drift away? We don't want to be hypocrites. And we do hear Matthew 7 come up a lot, especially in the world when you're just simply discussing a passage with somebody. Judge not. Consider James 5 and 16 where he says, confess your faults one to another. Isn't that a good opportunity for that? When you're discussing this, when you're talking to somebody about possibly a fault that they have, and say, hey, I'm not perfect either. I have things I need to work on. Paul in 1 Timothy 1 and 15 called himself the chief sinner. But we see him throughout the Bible rebuking people. Peter was mentioned this morning, the rebuke of Peter. I'd like for us to look at the book of Philemon and consider how Paul went about addressing him. This wasn't a rebuke, it was more of an appeal to Philemon. Before anything had even happened, Paul wrote him this letter and said, I'm strongly urging you, brother, that you need to be careful how you handle this situation. Look at how much care and consideration Paul takes here with Philemon. He starts off, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brethren, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Right at the beginning, my beloved friend, there's this, a sense of endearment here. I care about you. You're my friend. And you're my fellow laborer. We're peers here. We're in this together. Verse 4. I thank my God making mention of you always in my prayers. He's praying for him. One consideration is before, during, and after, we should always be considering prayer. He prays for them. He continues on in verses 5 through 7, pointing out the good qualities that Philemon has. And then in verse 8, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Though I may be bold, I do this for love's sake. He starts off, you're my friend. I'm in this with you. Yet we're in this together. He says, I've been praying for you and I'll be continue praying for you. You have a lot of good things that I care a lot about, a lot of good qualities that you bring to the table for the body. He says, but for love's sake, this is why I'm writing this letter. If we take that format there and apply that, if we were to come about and rebuke someone, I think that's a pretty good pattern for us to use, to just put ourselves down on their level and do it with as much love and care and tact as is possible. As I said before, it's going to sting. It's not going to be fun for either party. But we do want to try and be as tactful as we can and do it with love as we should. And after we've done it, again, going back, it's like baptism. Sometimes it's like we push, and then they're baptized, and then it's done. I mean, there's that sense from some people that's the way sometimes it happens. We need to continue to build up after one has been saved. It's not all over at that point. James, going back to James 5 and 16, that we pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If you've never been rebuked by someone or have never rebuked anyone else, is it just everything's kosher? Have you never sinned and never, or have you sinned and always repented and made sure everything was okay? I'm not trying in my thoughts to go and have a witch hunt here or something like that where everybody just goes out and tries to dig something up on everybody else. But, I mean, we have to ask ourselves these questions. Why is it that we have no part in this? Romans 3 and 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Have we made ourselves untouchable to where we're not even approachable? Are we living as the Pharisees, whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones? We are all peers. We're all sheep amongst the wolves. Why wouldn't we try and get everybody away from those wolves? They're out there. They're thick. Revelations 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. We all have had a full dose of this tonight, but please consider it. Please consider the fruit of doing so. I thank Kirk again for his thoughts this evening. And I am ashamed that I was not really a part of that. And many times I myself had thought about picking up the phone and never did. How many others are out there that we know that we should do the same thing to and aren't? Please consider these thoughts. Jesus has an invitation for us all to repent and to be baptized, and to be a part of the body that does work together, that should work together building each other up. It is a great thing to be a part of. And at this time, we extend that invitation to anyone who may wish to be a part of the body, or if anyone else has anything else they need to, at this time, we ask you to come forward as we sing the invitation song.